We've been trying to answer the question, what is our rule of life? And we said how there are many Christian groups that would answer that question by saying the Ten Commandments is the Christian's rule of life. And we saw that the Ten Commandments are the Old Covenant. And so even though Christ ended the Old Covenant and brought in the New Covenant, they would try to bring the Old Covenant back in. Not, as they say, as a means of salvation, but as a rule of life for those who are saved. We were, last time, ending in Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. Which reads, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice, as we said last time, in this verse, Paul's not talking about justification, but about sanctification, or how we are to live the Christian life. He's talking about the life he lives in the flesh as a believer. The Christian life is wholly supernatural. It is Christ living his life in and through me as I live a life of faith in him. The life I live in the flesh as a believer, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And in verse 21 he concludes, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now there are two kinds of righteousness, justifying or imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ that God imparts to us when we believe. And then there's inherent or practical righteousness. And that's the righteousness of living a righteous life as a believer in Christ, one who has been justified by faith. And both of these righteousness come to us by God's grace through faith in Christ and not by the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. All right, to seek righteousness by the law is to fall from the principle of grace. We know righteousness is called the gift of God's grace. And Romans 4, verse 16 tells us how this grace comes to us. Romans 4, verse 16, it says, therefore it, our salvation, our inheritance of eternal life, it is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, something has to come to us through faith in order to be able to be an act of God's grace or his free favor to us. And it's to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law or to the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, believers, both Jew and Gentile. It's of faith that it might be by grace. But we also have seen that the law is not of the principle of faith. And so, it is not the means of righteousness or receiving God's grace. And so, it is not our rule of life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Right, we receive life by faith in Christ through which we are justified. And then we live our life as believers by faith in the Son of God, as we saw in Galatians 2:20. But verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith. The law is of the principle of works. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's the righteousness which is of the law. And so to walk according to the law of Moses is not to walk by faith. The law of Moses could make a man maybe outwardly civil or moral or legally righteous as the Pharisees. But it cannot make a man truly righteous and holy. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, we read, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. In other words, Moses gave the nation of Israel precepts that were according to the law, and then he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wood and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament or covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. In other words, the old covenant was ratified with animal blood that had been sacrificed to God. And so Israel was given precepts according to the law of Moses. But in Romans 16, we find that new covenant believers are given precepts that are according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 16. The law of Moses was appropriate to the physical nation of Israel. The law of Christ is appropriate to the spiritual church of Christ. In Romans 16:24, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. All right, what does the gospel consist of? And the preaching of Jesus Christ. See, Moses has those who preach him every Sabbath in the synagogues, but Christians have the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, every Lord's Day in the churches. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Faith always produces obedience to God. Abraham is an example of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we have what faith accomplished in the believers of the Old Testament. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. How did he obey? By faith. He did what God told him. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have another thing told us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is saying how the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners. And he goes on and he lists some of those. In verse 10 he says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's sodomites, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to what? Not according to the law, but according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. In other words, the gospel determines what is sin. Do I want to know what sin is? The gospel will tell me that. Notice what Romans 2:16 says. He talks about in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And what's going to be the basis of that judgment? According to my gospel. In other words, men will be judged by the gospel in the last day, the day of judgment. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 12, in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What? Who is going to judge him? The word that I have spoken, the word that Jesus spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. And what about the last day? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, we find that sins against the gospel will be judged much more severely than sins against the law. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. That's talking about the law of Moses, which was ordained and given by angels. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. He brought the gospel. And those who do not believe the gospel will not escape judgment. What will the judgment be like for them? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And that's talking there about physical death. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? Much more severe punishment will he be worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that's what anyone who rejects the gospel is guilty of. And so again, the gospel takes the place of and more than compensates for the old law of Moses. And with that, it leads us into the answer to our question. So then, what exactly is our rule of life? Well, let's look at Hebrews 8 to begin to answer that question. Hebrews 8. Verse 8. He's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And he says in verse 8, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. In other words, this covenant would be entirely different. As I say, the old covenant was a legal covenant, a covenant of works. The new covenant is a gracious covenant. And now he shows what the difference is. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. In other words, the old covenant was broken by Israel, and so they were rejected as a people. But the new covenant cannot be broken because Christ is the one who kept it. He is the covenant. And so it's secure and it's everlasting, and no true believer in Christ can break the covenant and be rejected as the Jews were. And then he tells us what it is. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. That's give them understanding and write them in their hearts. Give them a love and will to keep the laws. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And that kind of goes along with what I said. When Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arose with healing in his wings, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was seen in his glory, and he had Moses and Elijah with him, representing the law and the prophets. But when God said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him, then Moses and Elijah were seen no more, and they saw no man but Jesus only. In other words, that old covenant vanished in the light of Christ, and as a new covenant has replaced it. Now, the question I want to ask from Hebrews 8 is this. What law does God write on the heart of a believer in Christ? Now, a covenant theologian would tell you, God gave the Ten Commandments to Adam in the garden. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel on Mount Sinai. And now when you become a Christian, he puts the Ten Commandments in your heart and mind. That's the law that he writes in us. Even though it seems amazing that in 2 Corinthians 3, when it talks about God writing on the tablets of our heart, he contrasts that with the writing on the two tablets of stone and says those have been abolished. And so, what is the answer then? Well, when he says here, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, he's not talking about the law of Moses, because this is already in men's hearts by virtue of his creation in the image of God, and by virtue of his having a conscience, which is a God-given moral faculty to be able to distinguish right and wrong. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he's talking here about the heathen, those who did not have the law as a written code, as the Jews did. And yet he says they do the things that are contained in the law. How is that? Verse 14, For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, now by nature means by their creation, what they are as men made in the image of God, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, they have this inward law, this consciousness of God and of what is pleasing and displeasing to God, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Oh, there you have it. They have the work of the law written in their hearts already, even without having the law of Moses, and not being believers in Christ. It says, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. When you do right, it approves. When you do wrong, it disapproves. And that's what somewhat regulates their life. Of course, they're guilty of sinning against the law of nature, even as the Jews were guilty of sinning against the law of Moses. So then, if it's not the law of Moses, what is it? Rather, it is the law of Christ. And we do have that phrase in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. He's addressing Christians here as brethren, verse 1, and he tells them to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have the law of Moses, and we have the law of Christ. And it's the law of Christ that God writes in our minds and hearts. And it's interesting, the law of Moses consisted almost entirely of don't do anything to hurt anybody. You know, prohibiting wronging your fellow man. But of course, the law of Christ is not only negative like that. It's also positive. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. The law of Christ takes you further than don't do anything to hurt somebody. It brings you to, you need to do everything you can to help others and to bless others and to be a benefit to others, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Christ is our Lord. What does Lord mean? He's our master. He's our owner. He's our ruler. He's our king. We are under His authority and we are subject to His laws. I don't know if anyone's ever thought this through to this point, but if the old covenant is still in effect and still has authority over us, and when you say it's our rule of life, a rule means an authority, something that commands us, something that we are subject to, then the Messiah, who was to be our new lawgiver, is made to seem to have never yet come. You know, God had said when the Messiah comes, He's going to be the prophet, you need to hear Him. He's going to be my lawgiver, you need to obey Him. Well, if we're still under the old law, then has Christ even come to give us His new law? That's why I say it's going backwards to say, now that Jesus has come, I need to make the law of Moses my rule of life. But what the Bible teaches is that we are under what law? The law of grace. John 1 and verse 17. We've seen this a couple times before. John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but, here's a contrast, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses gave the law, Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. Romans chapter 6, again we've seen this before. And verse 14, it says there, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. How can I be delivered from the dominion of sin? Not by the law, but by the grace of God. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, sin was our king. It did rule over us. But now, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin did reign, but now grace reigns. Notice what he says. How are we delivered from the reign of sin? Was it by the reign of the law? No, it was by the reign of grace. If you go down to chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So he wants you to know this. This is something very important to understand if we are to be delivered from sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Those are the two options. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were enslaved to sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have obeyed the gospel by God's grace. And now you're delivered from the reign of sin. Notice chapter 7, verse 1. Another thing you need to know, very important if you're ever going to be delivered from sin. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now, the law has dominion over those who are under it as long as he lives. Is he saying that now that we're under the dominion of the law, we're freed from the law of sin? No. He says, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We had to be delivered from the reign of sin and also from the reign of the law, and both in the same way, by dying. The reign and rule of sin has been ended, not by the reign of the law as our rule of life, but by the reign and rule of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, we said that a law can mean both a commanding rule and a powerful operating principle. And grace is both of these. Grace is a commanding rule. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. All right, the gospel has its laws that we are taught by the grace of God. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, in other words, put away sin, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or live a life of holiness. The grace of God teaches us how to do that. It is a commanding rule, and it's also an operating principle. It enables us to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this. What, Paul, do you rejoice in? It's the testimony of our conscience. In other words, God confirms this to us by our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. All our life in ministry has been the result of God's grace operating powerfully in us. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I did not receive that grace in vain, yet I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so the gospel, which is a gracious covenant, provides a commanding rule and the ability to obey that rule. Let me give you another general principle that God puts in our hearts. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40. He's talking about the new covenant. I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. The fear of God is a gracious principle that he writes in our hearts. What is the fear of God? To depart from evil and to fear God and keep his commandments, which is the whole duty of man. And so this gracious principle of the fear of God working in our hearts enables us to live a holy life unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, the promises of the gospel, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, purge ourselves from all sin, and then live a holy life, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or bringing holiness to maturity in us. What are the two great laws that Christ set down as our King? Mark chapter 1. How do we become members of his kingdom? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Those are the two requirements for us to be saved. So one law that God puts in us is the law of repentance. In other words, He puts in our hearts to be humbled and broken for sin and to be humbled and broken from sin. That's in every true Christian's heart. And so you read in Zechariah chapter 12, how are people brought to repentance? We're always told you have to preach the law to bring people to repentance. Is that true? In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They're going to look upon Jesus Christ crucified, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning, the mourning for sin. What did Jesus say in John 16? How are people brought to conviction of sin? He said in verse 8 about the Holy Spirit, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," or convict them of sin. How? "Of sin because they believe not on me." He's going to convict them of the great sin of unbelief, rejection of Christ. You know, the Jews were brought up all their life under the law and lived under the law. And when the apostles preached to them, what did they preach? "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not." No, you crucified and rejected your Messiah. You need to repent. And you see in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says there in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He preached Christ crucified. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent," Peter said unto them. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What brought them to be convicted? Jesus Christ lifted up as crucified for our sins. All right, so God puts the law of repentance in us and also the law of faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Paul asks this, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." What excludes all boasting on the part of man as to his salvation? By what law? Of works? Or the law of Moses? No. Nay, but by the law of faith. See, we're told that we are to walk by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again the third day. That's what our faith is in, Christ and his finished work of redemption. And when we have faith in him, by that faith we receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2. "This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" No. "Or by the hearing of faith?" Yes. When you heard the gospel and believed, the Spirit of God came to dwell in you. Verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 9:21. When he's saying he becomes like a Jew, when he's trying to reach the Jews for Christ, as well as trying to reach the Gentiles. He says in verse 21, to them that are without law, is it without law, being not without law to God, but being under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. Now that phrase there, under the law to Christ, you know what it is in the Greek? Being in law to Christ. Having Christ's own law in me. Having Christ's own spirit in me. Chapter 6, verse 17, we're united to Christ by faith, we receive His Spirit, and His Spirit writes God's laws in our hearts, and by the Spirit we can keep them. Verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, as I have a living, operating principle of grace in me, enabling me to live so as to please God. That's what Romans 8, 2 says. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law that God has put in my heart. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit we are new creatures in Christ. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Makes no difference if you're Jew or Gentile. But what avails is this, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule. What is my rule? That by the death of Christ I am crucified to the world. By the reception of His Spirit, I'm a new creature in Him. Well then, peace be on you and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That's God's true Israel. So we receive the Spirit. By the Spirit we're made new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we put our sin to death by the power of Christ's death. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, applying the virtue of Christ's death on the cross, by that Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, then ye shall live. So we put to death our sin and we live a new life of obedience to Christ's laws by the power of Christ's resurrection. That's what Romans 6, 3 and 4 says. You know, are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're dead to that. We can't live any longer in that. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But what is that newness of life? 1 Thessalonians 4. We live a new life of obedience to the laws of Christ and of His apostles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 and 2. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. How should I live so as to please God? He tells us. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, by keeping Christ's commandments. 1 John 3 summarizes them. 1 John 3, in verse 22, it talks about keeping God's commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to Him. And then he tells us what that is. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. faith which works by love, both of which are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Both are the fruit of the Spirit. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us, and by which we can obey God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And as we do that, as we love Christ and love one another, we fulfill the law by love. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's how we fulfill the law, by the love of Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus even raised that law higher. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we are to love one another as he loved us. He's our pattern and example for our love. And as Romans 8:4 says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, when people tell you that if we say we're not under the law of Moses, we have no law to follow, that's saying that we're free to sin and not be holy. And when they say we have nothing to guide our lives without the Ten Commandments, you can obviously see how wrong that is. We have all we need in Jesus Christ and in His Gospel. And when people say you're antinomian because you don't make the law of Moses your rule of life as a believer in Christ, it's very easy to reply, well, we make the gospel of Christ our rule of life, and to say that that's not sufficient and we need the law of Moses, that, in a sense, is to be anti-evangelium, anti-gospel. And we certainly don't want to put ourselves in that position. No one can ever say, if you found Christ in the gospel, that you have no rules to follow, no laws to live by. God puts the law of Christ in our hearts and His Spirit in our hearts to enable us to live by that law and to be holy as He is holy. And that's the only way that a sinner can ever be made holy. Let's close in prayer.